Hello, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we will begin with prayer and thank God for this time. Thank Him for His Word and for all that He is and does. And remind you that you should be paying attention. I'm kidding. Snop chatting. My old high school teacher come out. Let's bow our heads and pray. You know what to do. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and for the gift of yourself to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And through him you have provided for us your grace. And that though we, Father, are not perfect all the time, we have your grace and always know that we are forgiven and cleansed and righteous before you. We take for ourselves your calling upon our lives, which is why we return to your word again and again and seek to be the children you have made us to be in Christ Jesus our Lord. And through your Spirit and your Word, which we turn to now in our study, this such important aspect of our spiritual lives that we ask, Father, that through your Spirit, that it would be made clear to us and that our hearts would be transformed into conformity with you in our thinking and in our way and our behavior to strengthen our faith in the great things that you have given us. So, we ask, Father, that you enlighten our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have finished the equipment. I kept the helmet of salvation fairly short. I think that it was sufficient enough. I would think that God would ask me to return to it and add more or review, and of course that will happen over time as well. We're not going to finish the Bible in my lifetime, so we've got a long way to go. But the equipment of the soldier, now if we count it complete, and we have one element left, which is the sword of the Spirit. So the sword, the shield is for, generally most people are right-handed, so the shield is for the left hand. The sword is for the right hand. As Paul describes the sword, he describes it a bit differently. Whereas the other pieces of equipment, it's gird yourselves with the truth, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith. And so you have the item, and then the very next word is the description of the item. And that description is really a grace gift from God. He's given us truth and righteousness and faith and so on. In this case, we have the sword of the Spirit, but the sword doesn't represent the Spirit. And then Paul adds to that, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And excuse me, that description is slightly different than the others. Another thing that's added here that makes it slightly different is the name of God. This is the only piece of equipment that is named God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Of course, we believe the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, is God. And so now we have a piece of equipment that is God. But, of course, the Word is God and righteousness is God. And so it's not that different, but it's different enough that it kind of opens our eyes to the possibilities of what does Paul mean here to kind of take this sword outside of the rest of the armor. And the aspect of it that's important, of course, is what it describes. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so we've got a study in front of us that's going to look at both. So we're going to look at the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We will discover that the Word of God without the Spirit of God, without your faith your dependence on, your obedience to the Holy Spirit within you, which is your obedience to God, but your also your trust in the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to make the Word of God real and not understandable, knowledgeable, but also real, because the Word of God, as we'll see, and you know the verse, it's very popular, it's alive and powerful. So the Word of God is a tangible aspect of God that's alive. It's a living, breathing aspect of God. And you have to be careful there, because when you start thinking of aspects of God or attributes of God, you start dividing God up into little pieces. And He's not that. God is one. And so what we have here is the Word of God that is God, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you have this sword, which is the Spirit of God. And so you have God now revealing, because that's what the Word of God does for us, right? What we do here is all completely centered on God's Word. And so this, it's in God's Word that we learn truth. It's in God's Word that we learn righteousness, that we learn of our faith, that we learn of the gospel, that we learn of our salvation. And so this this aspect, the sword of the Spirit, is God revealing Himself to us. And in this, as a part of the armor, is to be used. Now, we have to remember it's a part of the armor, and the armor has a purpose. And the entire, and that's why it's so important to know in a passage what is the main thought. And here the main thought is standing firm against the schemes of the devil. That's the main verb. So the sword of the Spirit is for standing firm against schemes. Schemes are, as we've noted them to be, it's what Satan does all the time, is deceive, lie, persecute, and tempt. And so the sword of the Spirit is a defense, because the sword is a defensive weapon as well as offensive weapon. And it's also an offense against lies. If you have wisdom of the Word of God through the Spirit of God, which is through living the Word of God, you're able to cut through lies. You're able to cut through deception. You're even able to cut through temptation, because you'll understand things about temptation that will give you the power to say no to sin. And that is of extreme importance, to have that power that comes from the Word of God. And so God equips us with everything that we need. Now, that's why I'm starting in Ephesians 5:7, because 5:7 picks up the theme that Paul starts chapter 4 with, which is walking. And walking is our life. It's our lifestyle. It's our day-to-day life in which we are to wear this armor all the time. So it says in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Who are the them? Are unbelievers who live unruly lives. And so we're not to be, the word partaker means partner, or we would say to live in the same manner as they do. So therefore, don't be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we are light, children of light, and so we're commanded here to walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so we find here righteousness and truth, they're the first two pieces of the armor. And so also in Romans. But the armor is also described by Paul as armor of light. Maybe it's in Colossians. It's somewhere in the New Testament. I'm going to nail it down there. And the armor of light here has two of the gifts of God that we find in Ephesians 6, which is righteousness and truth, and also added to this is goodness. And so the goodness is the doing of good. And then he says, trying to learn, which is the word dokimazo, it means proving, in verse 10, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, you prove what's pleasing to the Lord by living what is pleasing to the Lord. You don't prove it mathematically. You don't prove it in some kind of geometrical proof. You prove it by living it. And therein lies the challenge, because to live it, we have to overcome these schemes that are going to tempt us, deceive us, misguide us, lie to us. And every believer is bombarded with this through our sin nature, through the world. Satan is a master at doing it. And we have to overcome. And we overcome by wearing the armor, and we cut through the lies with this sword by becoming serious students of the Word of God, really masters of the Word of God through the Spirit of God, and that means living the Word of God. So again, getting back to verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, the unbeliever, for you were formerly darkness, you were formerly an unbeliever, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, going back to the ways of the unbeliever, which we used to be, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. Not only don't do them, don't even speak of them. That's how far away we are to be from them. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. Don't forget, we're children of light who walk in the light. And therefore, our own sins and weaknesses become visible to us, as well as sins in general. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Here's the the New American Standard doesn't translate this first verb here literally, and I think it's important to do that, because the opening verb here is blepo, which means to look. It means to see. And it says in verse 15, therefore, look carefully. So as you're going, doing what? As you walk, as you go through life, what does Paul say here? Look carefully. Now, when you're walking somewhere and you're looking carefully, why would you do that? Because it's dangerous. All right? Life is dangerous. And that's because we have an enemy. We may say, well, we get by fine, you know, we survive. But God has not called us to only survive. God has called us to thrive spiritually. And we must. Every one of us must. And so we have to be careful. Look carefully. It's a command. Look carefully, applying to all of us, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Meaning that the days are filled with evil. That doesn't mean that you're evil or that evil's always upon you, but there's evil always around us. So then, do not be foolish, getting back to being wise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or riotousness, but be filled with the Spirit. The results of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, which in many writers think that that's a reference back to being drunk with wine, the revelry of the party, whereas the Spirit gives you this joy that the wine drinkers would have when they get drunk, at least for a short time. And that could refer back to that. Regardless of that the opposite of a dissipation or a riotous, unruly life, that's what the word means. It means a life of the unsaved is to be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to look at that more deeply coming up. So again, speaking with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God. even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And there's so much here. But all of it describes a certain lifestyle, a certain walk that the human believer, the saved person, has. He's joyful. He's powerful. Avoids. Is careful. Looks carefully every day at what they're doing, and is careful not to get mixed up in the sinful ways of the old life. Giving thanks, is always thankful to the Lord, and therefore a thankful life is a joyous life. You can't force yourself to be thankful. Either you are or you're not. And you have to. There has to be substance in us to be thankful to God. That substance has to come from God. And so there's much here that we have to look for in discovering who it is that we live with. And I don't mean people. I mean God. Who is He? And that's what this gets to. It's the sword of the Spirit. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? you know, who is God? Why has He done what He's done? Why does He want to hang out with me? Because He does. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, the Lord, the Father seeks for those to be His worshipers, and we're them. And they're worshipers in spirit and in truth. In spirit of the Word of God, in spirit and in truth. Excuse me. So we have here a certain walking, and you know, if you or I think we're going to do this walk without God, and then like turn to God in some way and say, well, hey, look, aren't you impressed? Can I be with you now? And this is what religion is. Religion is the work of man to walk in a certain manner that he ought to, he or she, and then to impress God with it and say, well, look, aren't you impressed? Can I be with you? And there is no way that you can do this on your own. No way. And God makes it like that. And God lets us, because if we don't discover that for ourselves, then we'll never grab hold of it. We'll know about it, but we'll never grab hold of it. God is leading us to find out not only that we depend upon Him for everything, but how we depend upon Him for everything. How do we do it? And that is here. It's all over here. Well, all over here. And that's what we've got to search out. That's really what we have before us. I'm pretty excited for it. So as Paul has said here, we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. In chapter 4, we walk as children of light, which consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. We walk as wise people and not fools, which is to understand the will of the Lord. We walk carefully, looking carefully, and this is all about how we live. Instead of choosing to be filled with wine, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the one to whom the sword belongs. In this study, we will attempt to discover what all of that means. So skip down to chapter 6, verse 10. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, command, that you may be able. And again, that's a present infinitive. May be able is always ready, always able, always ready to stand firm against the schemes of the devil whenever those schemes attack you. So the way Paul writes this sentence, he is careful to point out grammatically that we're not always being hit with the schemes of the devil, but we're always to be ready to stand firm against them. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. All four of those, just lump them together as an enormous, wicked, dark, worldwide organization that opposes you. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, or with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the readiness or preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith by which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take here is a command, referring to both the helmet and the sword, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here we, where we are in our study, we're fully dressed and ready to go, and we grab our sword. We take it, or what the word means can also mean to receive it, but it is a command. We must receive it. The purpose of the sword is going to be in accordance with the rest of the armor, as I already spoke of a little bit. It's used in combat, but that's not where we're going to start. Because what we want to see here, which is going to be of great benefit, if we grab hold of this, it's going to be of great benefit to us all, is this, the Word and the Spirit and how they go together. Because if you just have the Word without the Spirit, you have text. You have information. You have ink on a page. If you have the Spirit without the Word, you're blind because you don't know where to go. Or what to do, or who God is, or what righteousness is, or truth is. You don't know anything about it. And so they have to go together. It's really the sword, the Spirit gives the sword, which is the Word of God, its edge. And as the Lord promised, the Spirit would lead us into all truth. The Spirit would teach us. He promised that the Spirit would comfort us and mentor us and help us. And so we're to live the Word of God by means of the Spirit of God. And we're to know that, look, I have God in me to live this Word. And so there's no excuse. If I failed, I failed. If I haven't done it, that's my choice. I have chosen not to follow the Word of God. It's not her fault, his fault, this fault, my parents' fault, my background's fault, nobody's fault but mine. I've chosen my choice because I have God the Holy Spirit within me. And I have every faculty that God has blessed me with to discover Him. And look, when we discover God and we drink of Him, this is another part of this that I'm so excited to get to, that when God writes in His Word about us getting to know Him or seeing Him, He uses words that relate to our five senses. In other words, He says, drink of Him. He actually uses, I think it's in Psalm 45, where we smell Him. It's our Lord dressed for the wedding. It's a beautiful psalm where we're the bride and He's the groom, and His clothes are emanating a scent of flowers. And we're to actually behold that. You say, well, if somebody may say, well, that's bizarre. But is it really? The beauty of our warrior king, our poet warrior king who has died for us, can you imagine yourself actually on a spiritual level beholding Him with eyes, hearing, like tangibly. And this is how God describes it, as almost like you're eating. You know, like the other tangible things in our world. And then God reveals to us that those tangible things, the actual food that you're eating, the water that you're thirsting for, if you've ever been hungry, that feeling of hunger that I put in you, that is actually not as real as I am, though I am invisible. Because if you hunger for food, that's one thing. But if you hunger for me, that's very different. And if you partake of, eat, As Jesus said, I'm the bread of life that has come from heaven. You eat this bread. He even said to them, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that's when they thought he was really crazy. But he meant it. That we are to partake of God to the level that he is a tangible reality in our very lives every day. And this is what we're after. And this is what the sword of the Spirit provides for us. It's this open door to the reality of the Almighty God in a very real relationship with us individually. So today we're only going to cover some introductory principles that'll probably be for a few classes that'll be here. Just some introductory things so that we're ready to understand the finer things that will give us rich spiritual lives. And it is the rich spiritual life that is filled with the goodness of God to overflowing. Overflowing because the goodness of God in you has to be shared with others. It just has to be. God actually writes this about himself. That, you know, why has God shared his goodness with his creation? Which, in the lurch of everything in history, that means that there are going to be some who say no to that goodness and are going to end up judged. But why does God share his goodness with his creatures? And it's because his goodness is so pure and good and complete that to hold it to himself would almost be impossible. Right? Where and there's language he uses of this, like a rivers overflowing or living water, like the Lord says to the Samaritan woman. Living water is flowing water. It's overflowing. So, we're sinners, fully deserving the wrath of God for our sin and evil, and are given the highest blessings of life. And the highest blessing of life is nothing material. It is communion with God himself, to be able to commune with, in a very real way, to commune with God. And this process of communing with God, it does definitely take some time, but it's always progressively growing if we're after it. As God says, seek me with all your heart and you'll find me. Establishing this communion with God is established in our relationship with God in the reality of our lives every day. There's not a day where God is not in us. And another thing that we'll look at is his, and it's really neat to see how this relates to the Word of God, because the Word of God is alive and powerful and it's real. It's very real, the Word of God. Not everybody knows that. I mean, what's going to last forever? History books? Ideologies? What's going to last forever? The Constitution of the United States? Sorry, it's flawed. It's flawed because people are flawed. It's the best Constitution ever written, but still, it's flawed. The Word of God is the only writing, the only communication that's going to last forever. And so it's the only reality of which we would pin the word knowledge to, and all other knowledge that's related to it. There's many other types of knowledge that are related to it, that have borrowed from it, and that also stems from the Word of God. God tells us how he created the world. Now, not in Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, he just says he created the world. He says, in the beginning, God created. But in other passages, in Psalms and in Hebrews chapter 11, God says that he created the worlds, plural, the universe, with his word. And in the Psalms, it says that he breathed this word. And the universe was created. And that happened in a moment. Now, think about that. If the breath of God creates a universe that you and I can't possibly fathom, the size of it, the amount of matter and energy that's in it, and His breath created the whole thing in a moment, how powerful is His word? What we have here is limited, right? It's between, I think this is leather. It might be pleather. I don't know. But it's limited between, you know, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, I think it's 17 or 20-something. And there it is. It's stuck in here. So we have a piece of this infinite word that created the universe and created us. Remember, God breathed His word and the universe was created. When God created man and made him out of the dust of the earth, man wasn't a living soul until God breathed to him, and then he became a living soul by the neshama of God, the breath of the Almighty. See, this, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Greek word Spirit is pneuma, which means wind or breath. So the Spirit is akin to, in some way, because the Trinity is baffling, but in some way akin to the breath of God. The breath of God made us. The breath of God made the universe. And then God gives us this sword and His word so that we can live with Him, commune with Him, communicate with Him, and be like Him. And it truly is the most astounding of gifts because we're sinners, fully deserving the wrath of God, every single one of us. All of us have gone astray. So what's important here, and this is kind of a main point that's going to be expanded upon quite a bit, is that the Word of God that is alive needs to become alive. Now, you and I don't make it alive, but the manifestation of God's Word and God Himself being alive in us has to be a reality. If we're going to live this spiritual life and drink of this spiritual life, again, going back, God tells us to drink of it. He tells us to hunger for it. He tells us to eat it. If we're going to do that, the Word of God cannot remain a text. And I'm not saying here, as you guys are here, you listen to the Word of God. But so many, in Christianity, think that the Word of God isn't even inspired by God. That it's old, and it's not really, you know, it's gone past its usage because it's 2,000 years old, or the Old Testament even older. Or that it's, you know, a little bit of knowledge about it is good enough. I mean, especially if you see other Christians, maybe they're in your church, or probably not here, because all we offer is the Word of God, so, you know, people don't really come here for anything else. You know, say you're in a church somewhere, and all the people they're fine with knowing just a little bit of the Word of God, attending church on Sundays, doing a few things here and there, and they're good with that. They're very self-satisfied spiritually, so they seem. And so you can look at them and say, well, you know, that's good enough for me too, right? And we miss out on so much. Or they do, or we do. So by truth, we mean also God's person. The truth must become alive, and God is truth. By the truth coming alive, God becomes alive. And we certainly don't make God alive. It's just the manifestation of God in our very souls, the reality of Him in everything for us, in His righteousness, in His truth, in our salvation, and as our lover, as our friend, as our father, as our brother, as our mentor and teacher, as the one who guides me to do what I do and to love others. I can't do it without Him showing me how and me depending on Him to do it. What's what I was getting to earlier. I got a little sidetracked there. God is everywhere present. You know, we never hardly think of that. I remember when I taught on that, I did a little mental exercise with myself, and I said, I'm going to think of the presence of God all around me all the time. And I didn't pull it off, because I think I just thought of the fact that I planned on doing that, and that was years ago. So I guess I haven't done it. God is everywhere, is He not? God breathed into the breathes the Word, and the universe was created. Well, guess what? His breath is still here. We must. That's another thing, that we can't make the error of thinking that heaven is in the future for us. And the literal place is, but if God whisked you off to heaven right now and showed you around, I mean, I don't know what we'd see. We'd see holiness. But we actually wouldn't see holiness. What we would see is a place where holiness exists. But holiness is what? It's righteousness. It's justice. It's purity. It's sinlessness. I mean, heaven, if we went up there, we'd say, well, this place is awesome. But would you see the holiness of God? By seeing heaven, you would not. There's only one way you're going to see the holiness of God, and that is to see God. And that's what God is after here. Showing us through His Word, through His Spirit, and the experience of our lives in applying God's Word and relying on God's Spirit to do everything that we're called to do in complete obedience, that we will experience a real, tangible relationship with God. Now, since all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, every believer is. This is clear in the Word of God. We're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. We're told that we are indwelt by the Spirit. The clearest passage is Paul's writing to the Corinthians, where he said to them, stop sleeping with harlots, because you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God indwells you. So that they were not behaving very well, and still Paul knew that they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God, but not every believer knows the Word of God. So there's a link missing between the indwelling of the Spirit and knowing the Word of God, and that is some cooperation on our part with the Spirit of God. And that would be by living in the Word of God. What does God desire me to do as His Word reveals to me? And then you'll experience God. When you walk with God, you experience God. And that experience goes on for some time. Go to Romans 8. So we often, and we have to all of us deal with this, is the process. How long is this process? When do I get to this place that the Word of God tells me is really heaven on earth in my own soul? Where, you know, take the fruit of the Spirit. I have love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. When does it all happen? And for a lot of Christianity, they're offered, and this is what really religion becomes, because Christianity really isn't religion by the strict sense of the word, but Christianity is the only true religion. But when we look at religions of the world, by that definition of religion, religions become work-centered and ritual-centered. And, you know, that's one of the things that that is very tempting is ritual. And why is that? Because ritual's quick, it's generally easy, and it's over. When you finish the ritual, it's over. And so if you can go through a certain thing, whatever it is, maybe it's a prayer, maybe it's a devotion, maybe it's a gift that you give, a sacrifice, and when you finish that sacrifice, then you get paid back by God, you get there quick. And I'm willing to sacrifice for a few bucks. That's what they tell you. It's what the churches, at least the prosperity churches, tell you. If you sow a seed of faith, you know, you give us $10 and God will give you 100. So that's a smashing investment. No one gives me an investment like that. Well, what if I give you 100? You get 1,000, right? So it's the same thing. You don't even have to really know math. Just add a zero. It's yours. And that, you know, that is a, what is that? It's God is a kind of a sugar daddy. And just trying to see if, you know, you're willing to sacrifice a little, right? Kind of like a rich old man with a young girl. Sacrifice a little and, you know, I'll give you a lot. But there is no precise formula. There's no quick way to get here. And this is another thing that we have to iron out, I think, at the beginning. You know, for instance, Paul gives us a command, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what's your immediate question? How? He gives a command. It's a passive command, meaning receive the filling of the Spirit. All right, Paul, how? And he doesn't tell us. He just moves on. We just read it. Singing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thankfulness to the Lord. Sing with joy in your heart. No. Paul, you skipped something there. He said be filled with the Spirit. You didn't tell me how. Look at Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, the Aramaic word for Father, and then the Greek word for Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. Who reveals that we're children of God? Well, here it's pretty clear that the Holy Spirit reveals that we're children of God. What else does He reveal? That we're heirs of God, meaning children with an inheritance. Now, I know of, and I've read of this, that people have gone to either their pastors or some theologian and asked them, am I a saved person? Am I a child of God? You know, there's a lot of teaching out there about what makes a person saved. Sometimes it's not, faith isn't enough, it's a deep faith. Sometimes it's a deep faith and that's manifested by works, which is like lordship salvation. Sometimes it's strict Calvinism. If you don't have a lot of works, then you weren't picked. Sorry. And what if you're a person, you've got sin in your life, like we all do, and you want to find out, you know, am I saved? Like, I want to know for sure. I don't want to mess around here. I mean, that's pretty dire or glum. Glum is kind of a weak word for the fact that I may be judged at the end of my life. I don't know that I'm saved until perhaps I'm dead. How do I know? And here we have Paul relating to us that the Spirit is the one that bears witness with your spirit that you are children of God. And that's seemingly subjective, isn't it? But I've never met a saved person who doubted their salvation. You know, I've not met anyone who thought they were saved and doubted it, but not that I've met everybody. But, you know, how do I know? The Word of God tells us that if you believed in Christ as your Savior, this is the helmet of salvation that we talked about on Sunday, that I know I'm saved because I have faith in Jesus Christ, but yet it's the Spirit within me that bears witness to the fact that I am a child of God. And if I'm a child, I'm an heir. So what is my inheritance with God? And your inheritance, part of it, is this armor. And your relationship with Him. Would you like to commune every day with the Almighty God, who is perfect goodness and perfect holiness and perfect joy and perfect peace? Would you like that? I mean, these are the things that are your inheritance. And as he goes on here, he says, especially fellow heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him. And that would mean that we've experienced in life a suffering that only that Christ experienced, because for Christ to experience the suffering, He did, He would have had to live righteously. Right? He didn't suffer deservedly. He didn't suffer for sin. He suffered because He lived a righteous life. And by doing, you can't live a righteous life unless you know God well. You must know His righteousness. You must know Him. And you must give your whole life to Him in service of Him. In fact, as the Bible writes it, as Paul writes it in Romans 12:1, we'll spend a little time there, that we lay down our bodies on His altar like dead sheep. We lay it right down there. It's our sacrifice of worship to You, Father. This body is Yours. This is Yours. It's not mine. And so I lay it on Your altar to be used as You would have it. And Paul writes that that's your spiritual service of worship. So no person can confirm you're a child of God. Here we have the Holy Spirit within us confirming the fact that we're children of God. Now, I mean, perhaps we're awfully familiar with this title, child of God. there is no greater title to have in all of the world, in the history of the world. And no Old Testament saint had it. They will. But, you know, because it was pre-cross, before the cross, they didn't have what we have. And shame on us if we get familiar with it. To be a child, to be an heir, and to know that, therefore, confirming and affirming to us that we live through this life with God as our Father, Jesus as our brother, and that whole development of that in coming to understand who God is, so that I experience who He is in this life. So this brings out it's several things, and we're going to jump around here a little bit. But go to Psalm 27. These are just going to be introductory things that we're going to expand and develop on all of them. The reality of God's Word becoming our reality is something that we have to expand upon. The reality of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is His teaching ministry, His leading ministry. Here we just read in Romans, it's kind of like a seeing ministry. You won't find that in theology books, but this revelation. See, I liken this coming to the realization of who I am and what that means in life takes a lot of teaching that I've come to understand over time. But there are times in our lives where our eyes are really open to truths that we haven't seen before. We've seen them. We've been reading them and studying them. It's just that the reality of it hadn't hit us yet. And that's kind of like the seeing that the Spirit brings to us. And we've got to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us all of that. We start for any time, any length of time, starting to say that, you know, it's my brains that understand this word. It's my intellect that's able to communicate with God. Idiot me. Good Lord, no. It's because God has gifted us to communicate with Him. Look at Psalm 27, verse 8. Verse 8. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. When God said to me, is David's psalm? God said to me, seek my face. I said, yeah, Lord, of thy face I will seek. Right? But now what I want to emphasize here is David didn't say, well, my teacher will seek your face and then he'll tell me about it. My parents will seek your face and then they'll tell me what it looks like. No, you have to do this yourself. You know, there's certain Christians out there, I don't know how many, but there's a certain portion of Christians out there who want their pastor to do the spiritual growing for them. And just say, you know, just tell me what to do. And I, in my personal opinion, which I underline personal there, I think that's why in some passages God is vague. Because I can't tell you the answer. There's certain things, like I just mentioned, be filled with the Spirit. Tell me, Pastor, how am I filled with the Spirit? I could give you an educated guess. We can go to different passages and put them all together and come up together with something. But I'll tell you what, out of the several commentaries I have on Ephesians and other commentaries I have on the Holy Spirit, no two, and these are really good theologians, they all do not agree. They agree on a lot because the stuff they agree upon is very clear in the Word of God. But this, you know, how do you get filled with the Spirit? What I will, and I've told you this many times, I am not going to teach anything that's not in the Word of God. I'm not smart enough. No person is. It's very tempting to be the one that says, oh, I know how to be filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you how. Let me give you a procedure. Let me give you a formula. You follow this, you're good. And a lot of people want that because that's the ritual. Just tell me what to do. And God is saying here, you, me, come and see. Well, how? Study my word. Wear my armor. Live my life. And you will see. Well, that's awfully vague, God. I don't like that. It's too vague. I want to know these, I do these five things, and then I see this or I get this. And God doesn't do that. And it makes sense to me. Now, I mean, now, years later, it does. It's because God is a person, and He's made us in His image. We're people, we're persons. And He has asked us to come and find Him. Seek me with all your heart. Look at this. Where is it here? The Scripture abounds with passages telling us to walk, seek, put on, put off, knock, grope, make every effort, be diligent, look carefully, increase, attain, grow up, do not sin, imitate God, make the most of your time, be filled, always give thanks, be subject to one another, obey, honor, love, be strong, stand firm, pray without ceasing. And that's just me perusing Ephesians 4 through 6. Or if I grabbed all the commands out of the New Testament, just say the New Testament. Do those sound like things that, you know, like are rituals that I can kind of get over quickly? Maybe you think, well, how about put on and put off? That sounds pretty quick. It's that we have the same issue in Ephesians 4:24. Paul says, set aside the old man, or put off the old man and put on the new. I say, great, Paul. How do I do that? How do I put on the new? But you read it for yourself. He doesn't tell you. He doesn't tell me. He just says, put them on. Does it make us uneasy? I think for a lot of us it does. Maybe for everybody it does. But is that a problem? While you're trying to discover who is the infinite, almighty God, creator of the universe, who is of a higher plane than us than we could possibly imagine, that there wouldn't be some things that were somewhat a struggle and uncomfortable. Like, again, grope, knock, seek, walk, be diligent, look carefully, grow up, imitate God. How do I do that? He gives us a little clarification there. He says, imitate God in love. So what we'll see here, and again, this it gets to the doctrines concerning the Holy Spirit when it's that all the doctrines concerning the Holy Spirit about our regeneration, meaning your salvation, the baptism of the Spirit that enters you in union with Christ, His indwelling you, His ministry of the gospel and common grace to the world, that is all clearly revealed, all based on faith in the believer, based in the human being believing the gospel. And those ministries become a one-time, forever thing. You're entered into union with Christ. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit. He indwells you forever. He makes your body the holy temple of God. You're a saved person. And then we have a ministry of teaching, filling, teaching, leading, guiding, and you know, we're told that He does it, but we're not told, you know, what do I do? You know, what do I do so that the Spirit will guide me into, you know, wherever He wants me to go? And God here, you know, is revealing to us that we've got to cultivate this relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. The gifts of God have to be cultivated. We know that the gifts of God can be neglected or they can be cultivated. Our spiritual gifts, our service to one another. But certainly this, the gift of the Word of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit must be cultivated like a seed in the soil. We have to take care of it, and it's not like the Spirit needs us to take care of Him, but for Him to flourish in us, we have to live a life dependent upon Him. We have to find, you know, how do I depend upon the Holy Spirit? How do I put my faith in the Spirit of God? You know, I put my faith in Him. I say, all right, you're in there. I don't feel you, but you're in there, and it's up to you to teach me and guide me and lead me and strengthen me. And, all right, let's go. How do I turn the lights on? And for many of us, we want, you know, if you just give me a little, you know, say a little prayer or say a special word, there, a safe word, a non-safe word, I don't know. You know, what do I say? What do I do? And I challenge you, read through your scripture and find out for that little switch. And what you'll find is the words that I read, be diligent, make every effort, grope, seek, knock, grow up. That's right from Ephesians. So the use of God's gifts may be increased by exercise, or they may sit dormant by neglect. And to me, it's exciting because, you know, my experience with God the Holy Spirit, say, for the rest of today, what will it be? And it may be something newer than I've seen, or, you know, certainly it's got to be marvelous. I mean, if we just think of it reasonably, that to live a life walking alongside Almighty God, I mean, what does that life what would be, not even what it looks like, get away from ethical morality and stuff, but, you know, what would that experience be? Walking through life, dependent upon, with, conversing with, communing with Almighty God through His Word. And this, you know, this filling, you know, what filling means is that, you know, some theologians think it means more control, and some mean it's just to fill up a deficiency in you. It's the word to fill. It means to, like, to fill the hull of a ship with goods. And, you know, what can I, and it's certainly not a feeling. You know, that, and that's one of the reasons why it's been so distorted is the Pentecostal movement that started at the turn of the century. They grabbed this doctrine, and not that they have everything wrong. I'm not faulting the whole denomination, but they grabbed this doctrine and they added to it emotion, and almost like, you know, being under a seizure. Like when you get filled with the Spirit, it's almost like He takes over your body, like you're having a seizure, and it's nowhere in the Word of God, and it's a distraction. However, I'm out of time. I shouldn't have started that thought. I just looked at the clock. And so be patient. We'll explore all of this in the coming days. And I would say again to all listening, if you have questions, like, I don't know, I'm not professing to know everything about everything, but if you have questions, we can explore them together. If you're hearing things that maybe make you anxious, you can communicate with me, no judgment, and contact me by email, and we can talk about it and figure it out. All right, let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You that You have so wonderfully blessed us through this spiritual life. May we, Father, see what You would want have us see. May we take into the eyes of our soul what is the hope of our calling, so that we may live life just trusting on You and enjoying You. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Please tell us why you had to hide.